Well, we have started into our VBS message series, where we're walking through the evenings of VBS, the lessons that will be taught each evening, and we're walking through them on Sunday mornings in our adult VBS. And we had a lot of fun last week, didn't we?
Yeah,
we had a lot of fun. So we're going to have some fun with this series, working through adult VBS. And these subjects, they're not just for children. These subjects are for adults too. Subjects like last week we talked about creation. This week we're talking about corruption. Next week will be catastrophe, and the week after that, confusion. And the final day of VBS will be on the cross. Not only will we be stretched by these subjects, but in doing this, we will also be better suited to be able to answer questions that the kids will have, that those children at VBS will have for us. If you're a worker at VBS, if you're a group leader, you're helping out with refreshments or with crafts, and then it's inevitable this year at VBS there are going to be a lot of questions because of these subjects. So hopefully these messages will help gear you up towards that. So if you're a helper, you'll be able to answer some questions there. If you're not a helper, I would encourage you to get involved. VBS is a great experience. Those of you guys who participate, amen. And it's great to be involved. So if you haven't gotten involved yet in VBS, I encourage you to get involved with that. And then you'll be able to put these sermons to use right away. Now, this year's VBS involves a scientist, Professor Pickle. So in light of the science influence in this year's VBS, last week we started our very own adult science experiment, okay? And what we did, I've got it still sitting over here. The experiment was that we've got all the parts to a clock. This is what it would look like if they were all put together. And what we did was we poured them all out on this table because we want to experiment and see if the Big Bang Theory holds any water. So we're going to see if all these parts just all of a sudden come together and form that clock. And we've given it a week. It's not doing so hot. So we want to be fair, okay? We want to give it a chance. We're giving the Big Bang Theory a chance in church. So 1 week's gone by. We'll give it a little longer. We'll give it another week and see where we are. Last week we talked about creation. We were in Genesis chapter 1. Today we're going to go a couple pages over to Genesis chapter 3. So if you would, go on and pull your Bibles out. Go to Genesis chapter 3, first book in your Bible, third chapter in. If you didn't bring your Bible with you, we do have Bibles in the pocket right in front of you, the little blue books there. We are going to be walking down through this story. I encourage you to follow along. And I'll be making some references here and there to different pieces. So in chapter 2 of Genesis, as we kind of bridge these two chapters, we have a detailed account of God making both man and woman. And he placed them in the Garden of Eden to take care of it. That was their job, to take care of it. Now, the man was set up as the primary gardener, okay? He was a primary gardener, and then woman was made to be his helpmate, which is a word that I'd love to get into. We don't have time this morning. But ladies, that is a special word. No other thing on this earth could fill that position. So it's a very special, special thing. Now, guys, go back to the guys here for a minute. Think about this. Think about the world of Eden. Think about the paradise that it was. Put yourself there in Adam's shoes. I mean, you could eat from any tree that you wanted. It was like a fruitarian buffet. Okay? Now, some of you guys are thinking, well, that isn't so great. I like meat. I like meat, too. Okay? I'm a meat guy. I love my steak. But think about this for a minute. Think about the advantages of this kind of a lifestyle. I mean, you just walk along, feeling a little hungry, reach up, grab something, pull it down, start eating. That's kind of nice, isn't it? I mean, you wouldn't have to worry. You wouldn't have to kill it, catch it, trap it, hook it, skin it, gut it, scale it, fillet it, process it, season it, or even cook it. You just reach up, grab it, start eating. That's kind of nice. And you don't have to worry about it being unhealthy. It's all going to be healthy. It was tree after tree of MREs, right? Military personnel, meals ready to eat. Okay, so and you work in this garden, and death has not entered the world yet, which is neat because as a gardener, anything you plant, everything you tend to, it's going to live. Those of you guys who have had a garden, you know how frustrating it can be to have things die and wilt, and you have to fight with them. Death had not come into our world. So Adam got the chance to just grow and grow and just have a ball. The ground was soft. No pesky weeds or thorns to deal with. So his work wasn't too bad. And on top of that, you throw in his wife, who is also his work partner, who is just this beautiful woman who was submissive and respectful and naked 24/7. That's not a bad deal at all. Just like paradise. So, now guys, that's a good deal for guys. Now ladies, you guys aren't left out. It was a great deal for you guys too. You had all of the security and safety that you could ever want. That's important, isn't it, ladies? You didn't have to worry about money problems. You didn't have to worry about being taken care of. There were no meals to cook, no dishes to clean, no carpets to vacuum, no clothes to wash, no shirts to iron, no stains to get out. That's sounding pretty nice, isn't it, ladies? And childbirth was a whole lot less painful than what it is now. And you didn't have to worry about fitting into last year's jeans. Because you didn't wear jeans last year, and you weren't wearing jeans this year either. You don't have to worry about fitting into anything except your husband's arms. Oh. So we have paradise and just a wonderful place to live. And God had placed on Adam and Eve only one restriction, that they could not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So one day in the garden, Adam and Eve are walking along and they come across a serpent. And the serpent is described as being more crafty, and that is more wise, wiser than any of the other wild animals. And the serpent talks to the woman. I don't know. We got John as a snake guy. Do snakes talk? No. Yes, they do. I've never stuck around long enough to find out if a snake talks. I'm gone. I remember going to the Columbus Zoo with my father-in-law, and he's a pretty decent-sized guy, fireman, and he's been shrinking the past few years, but at this time, he was a pretty big guy. And he was there, and he is not a snake guy at all. And so we're there in the herpetology area, and this little 17-year-old guy, you know, is holding out the snake, and he said, "Here, pet the snake." And he's like, you know, he's trying to be a man about it, you know, just doing that head back, shaking, and he said, no, really. Just touch the snake. Just touch the snake. Pet it. And he looked at that little guy. Looked at the eye and eye. He said, "Son, you ain't big enough to make me touch that thing." So I do want to share with you something. This year, the crafts, we got some really neat things here. Look at this. Isn't this neat? This is our craft for this day of VBS. It's actually a necktie. Isn't that neat? And I thought that was so creative. So we'll put him over here in the bushes, hiding out. So Eve is approached by the snake, and it talks to her. And guess what? She talks back. So they're having this conversation, Eve and the serpent. And as they're talking, the serpent starts persuading Eve that it would be a good idea to do something that God had told him would be a bad idea. He starts to persuade Eve that it would be a good idea to eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So the woman started seeing a different perspective on this tree. And she saw that it would be good to eat from. So she does. She eats from this tree. And she hands some to her husband, who was with her. Okay? He doesn't get off the hook. And he also eats from the tree. And after eating from this tree that was supposed to be the tree of knowledge of good and evil, it only seemed to bring the knowledge of evil. Because as soon as they ate, they realized they were naked. And not only that they were naked, but they were ashamed of it now. And so they rushed to cover themselves. And we're told in Scripture that they sewed together for themselves garments made out of fig leaves. I wonder how they came up with a fig leaf. You know, did they go through other leaves? You know, how did they come up with that? Did Adam come out and say, okay, I got mine made. What do you think, Eve? And she goes, ooh, Adam, I don't know how to tell you this. That's poison ivy. Yikes! Oh, so after settling somehow on making their garments out of fig leaves, they hear the sound of God walking in the garden. And so they go and they hide. And when God finds them, he starts asking questions. Where are you? Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from? What is this you have done? And we're going to come back to these questions in a few minutes. So after all this happens, God then pronounces a curse on the snake, a curse on the woman, and a curse on the man as punishment for their disobedience. Now, there's a lot to do there with the curses, but we are going to step back and just focus today on the fall of man, corruption. What happened there? Now, when I was a little boy, I grew up on Sesame Street. Do we have anyone else grew up on Sesame Street? Now, Sesame Street still is on the TV, so you can still see that. We're familiar with it. Elmo's everywhere. Elmo didn't exist when I watched Sesame Street. Cookie Monster was the big thing. But there was another show that came on, I believe it was right after Sesame Street, called The Electric Company. Does anybody remember that? Okay, The Electric Company. And so on The Electric Company, that featured like a really young Bill Cosby and a young Morgan Freeman and Rita Moreno, and Spider-Man himself made appearances on The Electric Company. Now, on The Electric Company, there was a certain cartoon that has just been etched in my brain. I don't think I'll ever forget this cartoon. This cartoon is called The Adventures of Letterman. You guys remember Letterman? And the premise of this little cartoon was that there was this villain, and he would walk around, and you'd see an object in the cartoon, and it'd have the word above the object. Like, for instance, there was this one where this farmer was using a rake, and he was working in his garden. And so what the villain does is he comes over there, and he changes some of the letters in the word. So he changes the R to an S-N. Snake. And then the farmer's sitting there, and he's holding a snake, okay? And so, oh, no, what are we going to do? Well, here comes Letterman, right? Faster than a rolling O. You guys don't remember that part? That was a long time ago. Stronger than silent E, able to leap, or able to go over capital T in a single bound, able to leap over capital T in a single bound. It's a word, it's a plan, it's Letterman, yes. So he shows up on the scene, and what his job is, he's got a varsity sweater, remember those? And he pulls a letter off of his varsity sweater, and he replaces the word, and he fixes the day. He's the hero. So he goes over to this word that says snake, and he takes the C off his chest, and he puts it on there, and it makes a cake, and they eat cake, and it's a happily ever after. So we have Letterman, and I loved watching that and how that happened. Now, long before the mid-70s when Letterman aired, long before we had those console TVs that sat on the ground, remember those? And you had to get up from your chair to change channels. Long before that, God played his own Letterman. Right here in this passage we just looked at, there are a couple words here that have some really interesting and seem to be very purpose-oriented changes that happen here. Arom, A-R-O-M, is a Hebrew word that is used in the last sentence of chapter 2. This word describes that Adam and Eve were naked and they felt no shame. This word is the general word that you use for naked. It describes, it means a nakedness due to no clothes. Very simple. Now what's interesting is that after the fall of man, after Adam and Eve sinned, God uses a different word for this word naked or nakedness. In verses 7, 10, and 11, this other word is used, and we can get this word just by changing one letter. From Arom, change the A to an E, and it becomes Arom. Arom is a word that God uses in other places in the Bible to describe the kind of nakedness that happens because of disobedience. So Adam and Eve, they were experiencing a literal nakedness, but they were experiencing a figurative nakedness, a nakedness that represented what their spirit had gone through after their disobedience. You know, we're always going to fall short, aren't we? We're always going to fall short of God. We're always going to stand naked before God in a spiritual sense. We have a choice of which one we're going to stand under. Either just naked because we're innocently naked, or naked because we have disobeyed God and we fall short because of our disobedience. There's another letter replacement that happens in this story. And this happens with the word Arum, is how you pronounce it, A-R-U-M. And that word is it means to have wisdom. It's translated in our text this morning as crafty. And it is the word that refers to Satan and this serpent, that the serpent was more crafty. Well, after the fall, when God curses Satan, the word for curse is Arur, A-R-U-R. So we change one letter and we move from wisdom to a curse. Now, in my studies, I did find there was a second spelling for this word, so you could change two letters and get the second spelling, which is Arar, A-R-A-R, just for those of you who care. Now, there's a very thin line that separates wisdom and a curse. Many believe that Satan's pride is what caused him to fall. And if so, then many think that this is what Satan used to tempt Adam and Eve with. You can be like God. You can grab this wisdom. Why would they want that wisdom? God's already told them what's good and what's evil. They didn't trust God, did they? They wanted to know good and evil themselves. And so in their quest for knowledge, in their quest for wisdom, it brought upon them a curse. Death came into this world because of their sin. And it has continued to be that way since then. Our sin results in death. You know, when it comes to our sin, we are awful about taking the blame, aren't we? We don't like to take the blame for our own sin. When we realize that we have sinned, we like to do just like Adam did. We like to point fingers. When we realize that we have sinned, we like to blame others, don't we? Just like Adam, when Adam was confronted, he said, "Is that woman you gave me? It was her fault." And we like to do the same thing. We like to point fingers. It wasn't my fault. That ref had it coming to him. Sure, I knocked him out cold with a left hook, but that was the worst called T-ball game I've ever seen. Right? We like to blame other people for our sins. Adam pointed to Eve. That woman did it. She made me do it. Well, then God turns to Eve, and then Eve blames Satan. She says, "Well, that serpent made me do it." And we like to do the same thing, don't we? We like, when we realize our sin, we like to blame Satan. Bobby Boucher. That foosball's of the devil. Right? And we hear that a lot and we joke about it, but the reality is we use this cop-out more often than we would like to admit. And it's very subtly done. Any other man in that situation would have done the same thing I did. Right? Basically saying any person with that facing that same temptation would have given in. It's not my fault, it's Satan's fault. But the biggest one of all is when we realize our sin, we like to blame God. Not many of us will come right out and say it, but we do. Many of us have asked questions and made statements that reveal that we blame God for our sin, for the results of our sin. If God is good, then why did He create sin? If God is good, then why do bad things happen? If God is good, then why is there so much suffering? These questions place the blame of evil in our world on God, when it is our responsibility. We are the ones who sin, not God. God did not cause evil to happen. God is not to blame. We are. Why is there suffering in the world? Because we are sinners. Because we sin. Why do bad things happen? Because humans, the human race, sins. Some of you are thinking, well, what about earthquakes? What about tornadoes? If my understanding of this passage is correct, the world is cursed because of our sin. You saying my sin causes earthquakes? I'm saying our world is cursed. It is a fallen world, and we don't hear about dogs that sin. We don't hear about cows that sin, or clouds, or grass. Men and women sin. And we have caused the fall. We might not have been the first sin. We weren't the starting sin. I tell you what, each and every one of us contribute to this fallen world of evil on a daily basis by our own sins. Even the question, why would a loving, good God send someone to hell for eternity? Even that statement assumes that it is God's fault. It's not God's fault that people go to hell. It's our fault. We have sinned. Those who will end up in hell not only have sinned, but they have rejected God's gift of Jesus Christ. It's not God's fault. We need to take responsibility for our own sins. We need to do so for the good of our relationship with God. We need to do so for the good of our relationship with others. I believe this is why God asks questions in verses 8 through 13. Look down there in your Bibles. We had these up on the screen a few minutes ago. When they hear the sound of God walking in the garden after their sin, God does not make a comment or a statement. Every one of Jesus's everything that comes out of God's mouth, rather, in those verses, ends with a question mark. Look at them. There are four of them. And was God investigating? Was this CSI Eden? And was God going to walk in there and pick up that fruit that had been eaten on and put it in a little bag and take it over to forensics and have it swabbed for DNA? I've got proof. I know who ate this fruit. We've got two sets of DNA on it. You know, we talked about this before. God knew what was going on. So if God was not asking questions for himself, then who was God asking questions for? I believe he was asking questions for Adam and Eve. God wanted them to reflect on what had just happened. God wanted them to see what they had done and take responsibility for it. God wanted Adam and Eve to understand that they were responsible for their own actions before he pronounced upon them the promised punishment. You know, we too, we need these times of reflection because we need to be responsible for our sin. If we are going to be accurate witnesses of the love and grace and forgiveness of God, we have to be responsible for our own sins. We need to take responsibility for our own sins in order to effectively carry the message of life out to others. And if we're just walking around saying, hey, God forgives, God loves you, he doesn't forgive me because I don't sin. I mean, that's the attitude that a lot of us take out into the world. We walk around with our pious little halos. We need to be responsible for our own sin. Just this past Monday, I got a chance to mow my yard. I'd let it go. Just 2 weeks. But it's one of those things where you kind of pass by and you're thinking, well, I need to mow this week, but I need to get to it tomorrow. I got a lot of stuff going on. And you keep passing it up, right? Every day goes by and you're like, that's getting pretty long. I need to get to that. And all of a sudden, it's like overnight, it's like, whoa, I got to mow the lawn. I got to get out there and take care of this. So I got a chance to get out Monday and mow my lawn. And I had to set the mower up on its highest setting. You know that feeling that I've waited too long. And I'm sitting there and I'm mowing. And I'm thinking, man, this is because I'm having to slow down. It's got a mulcher there. So when it gets all stopped up, you got to slow down and wait and go a little bit. And you can't move through it quick. And I was sitting there thinking, I was a little frustrated. I was like, you know, if I'd have just taken an hour last week, this would be so much easier right now. You know, it'd be so much easier to go through this. And so as I'm mowing, I'm getting close to this tree that I call the snake tree in our yard. And I call it that because last year, when I was mowing near this tree, I mow on the inside of the fence. Our landlord takes care of outside of the fence. And so as I was coming down the strip between the tree and the fence, I saw this tail of this snake just go right out through the fence and into the grass outside of the fence, which was a little longer than the grass that I'd just cut. So I didn't see him after that, but I just saw his tail, and I was like, oh, I get those shakes, you know? Those full body shakes. Oh, that's nasty. And that time last year, I'd let the yard go, you know, a few weeks longer, I think. So it was bad. So this year, this past Monday, I was mowing, and I got up near the snake tree, and I'm always just real cautious around that tree. You know, when you're mowing, you're looking out in front of the mower most of the time. When I'm around the snake tree, I'm looking right down at my feet. I don't care where I'm going. I don't care if it's a straight line. The dog and cat better be out of the way because I'm watching my feet for snakes after that happened. So, sure enough, Monday, I'm going by the snake tree and here's a little snake. It's a little snake, but it's a snake. And so I'm out there and my wife even asked me when I got in, she said, what were you yelling at out there? Because I did a man scream, you know, whoa! Yeah. And I'm sitting there, and the automatic shutoff doesn't work on my mower, so I got to keep a hand on that while I'm doing a snake dance around this little guy. And so I'm too caring. I didn't want to kill him, so I just kind of mowed behind him to try and chase him to the fence edge. I'm probably going to regret that. So, yeah. So he's gone, and I keep mowing. And you know when that happens, you just can't get that out of your mind. You know, you got these snakes, and I'm thinking, oh, yeah, he's a little snake. He's a little baby snake. Baby snake. That means he's got brothers and sisters somewhere around. So now I'm thinking about all these other little snakes, and I'm thinking, because he was little, you know, every little blade of grass that moves from the wind, you know, at this time my lines are not straight at all. I mean, just anywhere around the snake tree. And as I'm doing it, I'm thinking about these little snakes, and I feel something that kind of gets me on my jeans, and I move just a half a step enough to feel that I'm dragging something. I'm just like, ah! And I'm screaming again. I know it's got me. It's a little snake that jumped up and got me. I turn around, about a 4-foot thing of a thorn bush that got a hold of me. So I take it and throw it off the side, and then I keep on mowing, and I'm thinking, you know, it's a good thing I didn't wait another week. That snake could have gotten bigger. Oh. You know, church, we need to tend to our spiritual lawns. We let it go. We pass by and say, oh, I'll take care of that. I'll take care of that. And all the while it's growing, it's getting thicker, and it's getting more dangerous. And there's stuff in there that you can't see because you haven't kept your spiritual life cleaned up. There's things in there that are dangerous. And the longer you let it go, the bigger they're going to get. The more they're going to populate. We need to make that a priority. So a lot of us just brush it off like we don't have sin. Folks, we all got sin. Some of us struggle with a certain sin over and over and over again. We got other sins that just pop in and out. And regardless of what kind of sin it is, it's sin, and we've all got it, and we need to be aware of it. And a lot of us are more concerned about snakes in our backyard than we are about sin in our life. A lot of us are more scared, a little baby snake, than the effects of sin on our life. what sin can do to us, what sin does to our family members, what sin does to God. We need to take responsibility for our sin. We need to take it seriously.